If you go to Israel and you travel from Jerusalem, you travel east down the sandy hills and the mountains, you will pass by Jericho and down to the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point, the lowest land point on this earth. If you then move northwards and follow the course of the River Jordan, you will leave the dry barrenness of the desert and the wilderness, and you will come into a green, fertile land. The River Jordan gives way to the Sea of Galilee. This area in ancient times was called the land of Gennesaret. The sea was called the Lake of Gennesaret. It is some 4 miles in length and some 2 miles in width at its widest point. And to me personally, it is one of the most beautiful places on this earth. I was in Israel some 3 years ago, and I will never forget my first sight of the Sea of Galilee. We were coming over the hills, and we stopped and looked down towards Tiberias and to the sea beyond. And the sea that day was so blue, the green hills sweeping down to the seashore. I looked at the lake, and even that weekend we spent there, I began to realize the great history that this place and this area had. It was a history that has great spiritual roots and great spiritual consequences. It's a land that seen the Saviour. The town Capernaum on the shores of Galilee was the town in whose streets the Lord walked so many years ago. There are the two towns mentioned in this chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel. Were nearby, Chorazin and Bethsaida. They were favoured with the presence of the Lord as well. But these cities treated lightly the great opportunity and the great exaltation that they had. Nothing is left now but the ruins of what once was. All three of these cities mentioned are now ruins. They bear no interest apart from tourists and those who are interested in archaeology and in the history of that region. These cities were once exalted to heaven, but they were brought down to hell. There is a great warning here that if there is no repentance, we will be brought down to hell. I want us to notice a few things about this verse. Firstly, notice that the word days of hope, days of hope. Capernaum is said by Christ in verse 23 to be exalted to heaven. And now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. This city was exalted to heaven. It does not mean that it was a heavenly city, a perfect city, a pure and sinless city. It means that this town was blessed beyond all measure, beyond all degree, because of the Saviour. It had great and wonderful privileges. When the Saviour came to the area in the land of Galilee, He came and He dwelt in the town of Capernaum. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and the first one. Christ is coming into Capernaum. It says, and He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city. That refers to Capernaum. Christ dwelt there and it was called His own city. He had a bond with this town. How was it exalted to heaven? Let us notice a number of things. Firstly, Capernaum was exalted to heaven because of the presence of Christ. As we have said, Christ dwelt in this town. The people in that town were blessed by having the Son of God in their midst. They had the Son of God living among them. They seen Him for who He was. They seen that He was sinless. He was pure and holy. He was God and He became man and dwelt amongst them. We tonight have not had the personal, physical, bodily presence of Christ in our midst. But we have His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We have the presence of Christ at every meeting. We have the presence of Christ here with us tonight. Christ is present tonight. We have the same message that he preached in those days. It has not changed. The message is to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message is for those who are unsaved to come and to repent and believe the gospel of Christ. Notice also the people of Christ. Not only did Christ live in this town, but so did some of his disciples and his followers. Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 5. Sorry, the verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, Peter lived in Capernaum, and his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lived in Capernaum. Today, the Church of Rome has picked out the area or the spot they believe was this house. They have erected some sort of a chapel above it with, I suppose it would be almost like sticking a chapel on a tripod, as it were, having the chapel raised up over the house. They hold this spot in high esteem because they believe and they say that Peter was the first pope. Peter was not the first pope. He was never in Rome according to Scripture. Paul went to Rome and not Peter. And Peter taught a gospel that is far different from what Rome holds to in today's day and generation. He was also married. And he had a mother-in-law. And Peter was not the first pope. He was no more pope than I am. But they claim that he was the first pope, and they hold that place in high esteem for their history. His mother-in-law had a testimony to give. We read on in that passage. Verse 14 says that she was sick of a fever. Verse 15, and he, that is Christ, touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. He healed her. He healed her from her sickness. She could have went out and testified to what Christ had done for her. How she was sick of the fever. And how he raised her up again to health and to strength. Also, the other believers, the other disciples, would have lived in that town, some of them anyway. They would have lived lives worthy of a disciple of Christ. Their conduct would have been noticed. Their service to the Savior would have been seen by the crowds that passed by. These men would have been in the public spotlight because they were disciples and they were followers of Jesus Christ. This land and the rest of the United Kingdom has been blessed of God for many, many years. We have had mighty men filling the pulpits of our land. In Scotland, we had men like George Wishart, men like Patrick Hamilton, John Knox, Samuel Rutherford, John Brown. Into more modern days, 19th century, we had Robert Murray McShane, who preached in the town of Dundee. We have Andrew Bonner. In England, we had Spurgeon, Whitfield, the Wesley Brothers. In Wales, there was men like John Elias, Daniel Rowlands, Christmas Evans. Here in Ulster, there were many, many men as well throughout the years. And of course, the revival 150 years ago. And we have seen and we know faithful men who are a great witness to Christ and to his gospel. Perhaps here tonight, you're unsaved. There is somebody in your family and they are a Christian. They live their life according to the commandments of God. Perhaps your friends telling you of the way of salvation. Perhaps you have neighbors, relatives telling you about how you have to come to Christ and have your sins forgiven. You can see the lives of Christians about you, people who have been touched by God and healed by his power. Notice then the prayers of Christ. The Savior prayed in this area. Mark chapter 1 and the verse 35. Perhaps we do not even have to go to a reference to say this, because we know that the Saviour was the Son of God. He would have prayed. And He did pray on many, many occasions. But He prayed in this area. And in the area of Capernaum, just after He healed Peter's wife, verse 30 of that chapter, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. That Simon was Simon Peter. And He came and He healed her. But in the verse 35 it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." He went somewhere where He was alone with God, His Father, and He prayed. This would have been in the area surrounding Capernaum. Maybe in the city, town itself, maybe not. But in that area, Christ did pray. And I'm sure He prayed for the people who were there. He prayed for the people that He would be speaking to. He prayed for the people who would see His miracles and His sermons. He prayed for them. And tonight, let me say that if you're here unsaved, there are people praying for you. You may not like that. But there are people praying that you will come and trust the Saviour. They have a care and a concern for your soul. The time of the 1859 revival, there were many, many instances of prayer meetings. And in these great prayer meetings, there was unsaved people present at the place of prayer. Perhaps out of a curiosity to see what was going on. And in those meetings, people were praying. And they were praying for God to come and to speak to those who were found out of Christ. To speak to those who were living in their sin. And in those prayer meetings, many who were unsaved cried out. They cried out to God for mercy and for repentance. He cried out in the place of prayer for the Lord to save. Notice then the preaching of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is believed to have been preached on a hillside not far from Capernaum. Not far from Capernaum. And then in Mark chapter 1. And the verse 21. "And they," that is Christ and the disciples, "went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day," He, it's Christ, "entered into the synagogue and taught." The synagogue is the place of worship, and still is today for the Jewish people. And Christ came and He taught. He preached in Capernaum. He came and He preached in the synagogue that so many of the town's population would have attended. He preached. What did He preach? Verse 15 of chapter 1 of Mark. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. He preached the gospel unto them. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news to sinners. The gospel in its very nature, it breathes forth life to the sinner. But if we are rebellious and we reject and ignore the gospel, it will become a terror to us. And Christ will one day judge us. The gospel is the good news of salvation. He preached for those people to come and repent of their sin. The parables were taught in this town. Not them all, but many of them were taught in this town, even in the surrounding area. Parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed. The town and its people, they were of no doubt of the way to eternal life being through the Son of God. Christ was that way. He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. These people heard the preaching of Christ to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we can say with a great surety tonight that they heard the gospel message, that they heard the way to salvation through the greatest preacher that this world has ever seen. The only preacher in this world who was perfect. The only preacher in this world who has seen and knows the great splendor of heaven for himself. the Son of God. They heard the gospel. And tonight, friend, you are in this gathering and you are exalted yourself to heaven. You are blessed beyond all measure because you are hearing the preaching of the gospel. You are hearing the way to salvation. You are hearing that you are a sinner. The Bible tells us quite simply, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Well known gospel texts. We perhaps know one from our youth. You know the preaching of the gospel. You've seen men go into the pulpit every Sunday to preach. Perhaps you yourself could come and stand here and tell us the gospel because you know it well. These people, they were blessed and exalted because they knew the gospel. The most important thing in this world. The most important message that anybody has to bring. They heard it. Notice then the power of Christ. The power of Christ was displayed throughout Capernaum and the miracles that took place. Matthew chapter 8, the centurion's servant, he was healed. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. The daughter of Jairus was healed. The woman with the issue of blood touched the garment of Christ and was made whole. Many brought their friends to Christ. Many who were possessed with devils in Matthew 8:16 came to Christ, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Feeding of the 5,000 took place not far from Capernaum, and people in that city seen the change that the power of Christ had over people's lives. And tonight in our land we have seen the power of Christ. We have seen the power of Christ displayed not only in our country but in our denomination and in our separate churches. We have seen souls coming to trust Christ as Saviour. We have seen many, many people, men and women who lived sinful lives, who lived without any thought of God and of eternal punishment in hell. They came and they trusted the Lord. In Dungannon last year, and I probably mentioned this before, there was a mission in the bush and 15 souls were dealt with at that mission. The power of Christ was displayed in the prayer meetings today, here. There were children mentioned. Those children were saved by the grace of God. The power of Christ is displayed throughout salvation and through the healing of the soul. There were those who followed Christ everywhere. These people who in this day that Christ lived in, they would have, as it were, listen to his every word. They would have went anywhere and everywhere to hear Christ. The multitudes followed him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Many would have supported him and believed what he had to say. There were others who came perhaps out of curiosity and out of a desire to hear what this great man had to say. They were intrigued. They were intrigued. Many would have enjoyed the teaching that he gave them. For many did reject. There were many, I'm sure, that were saved under the canopy of heaven as the Saviour preached. But there were many who did not repent. This land has been exalted, I said not. And in the revival in 1859, it was exalted to heaven. I mention the revival again because there was a man there, Jeremiah Manili. There's another man, James McQuilkin. James McQuilkin was a man who was a member of the Presbyterian Church. He was a Calvinist. He believed in the doctrines of grace. Yet he was not converted. He knew the doctrines of the Bible. He knew the doctrines of grace. He attended his church. He knew, I'm sure, the Bible and read the Bible, but he was not saved. He was exalted to heaven because he knew the way to salvation. He knew of what the Saviour could do for his soul And then he was graciously saved. It is too long a story for us to tell tonight. But those of you who know some of the history of the revival know how this man came to the Lord. But he had a head knowledge of the things of God. Perhaps tonight there's someone here and you have a head knowledge of the things of God. Jeremiah Manili used to say, "Wakened up from wrath to flee in the year 1853. The man was not saved, I believe, to 1857. But what he meant by saying that he was wakened up from wrath to flee in 1853 was that in that year he realized what he was before God. In that year he realized he was a vile and guilty sinner. In that year he realized there was no hope for his soul. And for the next number of years he was looking to know how he could have his sins forgiven. When he heard of the conversion of James McCulkin, he said, 'I would give the world to have my sins forgiven.'" This man, again, was a church attender, but he was not saved. And knowing the things of the Lord will not save you. Knowing that you are a sinner will not save you. Knowing that if you do not come to Christ, but face hell, will not save you. There has to be a turning. There has to be repentance. A leaving off the old man and a clinging to Christ. Trusting Him for salvation. We have been exalted in our land. We have been exalted here. And if you're unsaved tonight, you have been exalted to heaven. Notice secondly, that in this passage, there was a day of hardness. These people were exalted, but then they hardened their hearts to the gospel. These people had a great prophet living among them. They seen Christ, they knew Him, they had witnessed His miracles. They heard the accounts of His ministry. They seen His power displayed for all to see. And yet they still rejected. They still went on in their sinful ways, living without God. Christ says, verse 23, "For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day." The Saviour means that Sodom, that great city of sin, rebellion and corruption, that was destroyed by hail and fire from heaven, would have remained till that day had they seen the things that these people in Capernaum had seen. It would have remained. Capernaum was a city greatly favored. The Lord looked to these cities to repent. Repentance is a duty toward God. The more men hear of the gospel, the greater is their obligation to come and to repent. These people rejected Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Great supper was prepared. And the servant was sent out to go and to compel people in to the great wedding feast. Luke chapter 14. Verse 16. "A certain man made a great supper and feed many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" He married his wife and she was boss already. But this man could not come. The others could not come as well. They had their various reasons. A man had bought the oxen. A man had bought a piece of ground. They had to attend to these material things, these material possessions. And they rejected coming to Christ. They made excuses. I'm sure when Christ was preaching in Capernaum, there were those who made excuses not to go. There were those who heard the message and they would have made excuses not to repent. There are many today who make excuses. They say, well, I'm young, I'll wait till I'm older, I'll enjoy life, then I'll come to Christ. Not everybody has a deathbed conversion. There are many today who go out into this world and they do not know when death will come. And death will come instantly. Many times it does. Many times they do not realize that they are going to die and they're cut off from this life. Do not make excuse. They made excuses of material possessions. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It will gain him an eternity in hell. That's what it will gain him. But these people, perhaps some of them listened for a while and left the Saviour. They heard him teach, but when it came to actually having his burden upon them, they did not want that. They just liked to hear what he had to say. And they went. There are those perhaps who relied on their good works and their good deeds to get into heaven. They listened to Christ. Perhaps they supported him. Perhaps, even in arguments among friends, they would have stood up for Christ. But they were not saved. And by doing those things, did not save them. The works of a man have never justified a soul. And the works of a man can never justify a soul before God. If you're relying on your works and your good deeds or anything else, will never justify your soul before the Lord. You will have to come in repentance and receive Christ. Then notice that there is a day of horror. The day of horror is revealed in this verse, Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. The day of horror, the day of judgment, awaited those who rejected the Saviour. Verse 24. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The people in these cities have long passed away. They have either rejoiced in being in the presence of God, or they have lifted up their head and lamented in torments in hell for rejecting the word of Christ. You neither be blessed in heaven as a follower of Christ, or suffer in hell for all eternity as a follower of Satan and this world. Justice demands the rebels to God face punishment in hell. I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, a life of sin will be an everlasting separation from God. There is nothing more terrible and horrible to contemplate than that. Eternity outside the life of God, left to ourselves, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In hell, the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Luke 16 tells us about hell, tells us about that man. That rich man who went to hell. I believe I may have mentioned this last Sunday evening, so I won't backtrack. But this rich man went to hell. He lifted up his eyes. He was in torments. These people were brought down to hell. If you do not like the doctrine of hell, you are disagreeing with Jesus Christ. He taught it. He believed in it. And he said to this people, that they shall be brought down to hell. It's a solemn thought. There is a hell, whatever modern man may say. There is a hell. There is only eternal life for man because of the goodness and the grace of God. There are those who are great sinners and they will be in hell. There will be those murderers, those sodomites, those men and women who committed great sins and acts of murder against fellow man. They will be found in hell if they never repented. In hell, there are those who may never in their life have said a bad word about anybody else, but they rejected Christ. They will be there also. There are those who attend a church. those who perhaps went as far as supporting and maybe even encouraging the servant of the Lord. But they never repented, and they will be found in hell also. It's a solemn thought. Is that you tonight? This world was to end. This meeting was the last meeting you were in. Would you be brought down to hell? Think on that. Tonight you are exalted to heaven. Do not be brought down to hell. We ought to have a concern for souls who are going to hell. We ought to have a great concern. A great compassion for them. There is a hell. Christ taught there was a hell. And Robert Murray McShane, who was a minister of St. Peter's Church in Dundee for a short number of years before his untimely death, he said this about hell. He said that there's degrees of suffering there. Degrees of suffering. What did he mean? He meant that in hell some will suffer less than others, but all will suffer for eternity. What does that mean itself? Yes, there will be the darkness, the gnashing of teeth, and the wailing and the weeping. The sodomite and the murderer, for example, who knew nothing of the love of God, who knew nothing of the Bible and the way of salvation, they will suffer in hell for all eternity. There is no end for their agony. But then take the person who was found in church, the person who was exalted to heaven, the person who heard the preaching of the word, the person who knew the gospel, who knew the way to salvation. They are found in hell. They will suffer likewise for all eternity, but their suffering will be on a higher plane because they knew the gospel, because they knew that there was a way in which they could escape the eternal damnation and loss of their soul. They knew the truth. Their memory will rewind and replay, as it were, as they remember the text and the words that the preacher that they heard said. Great texts like Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? John 3 and 16. Romans 6 verse 23 we've already mentioned. The word of the preacher would echo in their soul forever and ever to repent, repent, repent. But it's too late. It's too late for their soul. Christ said, verse 24, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Sodom sinned greatly against the Lord, but they did not see the great things that Capernaum did. They were not exalted to heaven in the same way Capernaum was. And therefore, those who heard and seen Christ would suffer more, be more tolerable for Sodom than for them. Those who heard Christ and rejected Christ will never have a second opportunity. Those people who heard Christ that day and rejected Him and died in their sin will never have a chance to, as it were, make up for the mistake they made. But tonight, if you're out of Christ, there's a decision that will have to be made. What will you do with Jesus? Will you go on in your sin? Will you be exalted to heaven? But with the great and awful, solemn possibility of being brought down to hell? Or will you come to Christ and accept Him as the only one who can take away your stain of sin? There are those in this land. There are those, even in Free Presbyterian churches, who have heard the gospel, but tonight they are not found in heaven. But found in God's judgment. It's a solemn thought. Where will you be? One day we will all leave this earth. One day our life as a vapor will finally extinguish and go out. We will leave this scene of time. That is not the end. We will go into God's eternity. Jesus is passing this way. One day He will pass your way no more. One day you will hear the gospel for the final time. One day you will cease to exist on this earth. What will you do with Christ? You have been exalted to heaven as we have seen. Will we be brought down to hell? We could leave this earth unexpectedly, Christian and sinner alike. But are you ready? Where will you be? I trust tonight that if you're unsaved, you will get the matter sorted. That you will realize that you were and are exalted beyond all measure. That you have seen Christ tonight. You have seen what He can do for your soul. You will not repent, or you will not linger in your sin anymore, and you will come and repent of it and trust Him who alone can save. Don't put it off. Don't risk being brought down to hell because of your sin. But come and trust the Saviour who is able and willing to save your soul. We'll just close immediately.